So good morning, saints. Appreciate each one of you. Pray for each one of you, and looking forward to joining with some of you this summer in June at the conference. As you're aware, we're going to have one here in November. Everyone's invited to that. I need to send out an invite for speakers and figure out some of the details and logistics of how people are going to be housed and whatnot. But if you think you're going to be attending, we'd appreciate it. We need to block some rooms out and so forth. But anyway, that's forthcoming. So this morning we're in Colossians, and we're up to verse 26, which we looked at last week. But before we do that, I'm going to turn you to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we're going to read this. I think it's something that each of us, as well as 1 Corinthians 13, this is a passage of Scripture we should meditate on occasionally. And I think about the fact that what I read in Colossians, if it wasn't for what I read in Colossians, I would never, as a Gentile whose mind was alienated from God, would have never been able to even think about reading a book like this, a chapter like this. This is truly something that's written to the nation of Israel. He writes it to my people, that is, am I, as opposed to lo am I, not my people. And it's very Jewish in nature, yet there is so much truth here that applies to us. I mean, it is a very basic understanding of mysteries. Paul was a steward of the mysteries of Christ, he wrote to the Corinthians. Many secrets were revealed during that time, during the time of the Lord's walk here on earth, and even more so when Paul and those fellow laborers traveled throughout the nations, and as well as the apostles themselves, the 12 apostles, and their message in the land. All of these verses would have been very prevalent to them, but now we as Gentiles, whose minds were alienated at one time, can understand a passage of Scripture like this, and not only understand it, but stand in awe of it. And it'll melt your heart when you read these words. I think when you meditate, I would suggest that you take this. If you have a companion Bible, take this passage of Scripture and look at the notes and the different references along the way, because it certainly is all about that one whom was manifest in the flesh, and that's something that certainly applies to us when we read the book of Colossians. So I'm going to read this and make a few comments, and then we'll start our study. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The scriptures are speaking of the Messiah that would come to earth and be manifest in the flesh. And this is speaking of Israel, how they would accept him, how they would receive him. It says that he had no form or comeliness. They were expecting something much more. And when they see him, there's no beauty that they would desire him. They had no desire for him. And he is despised and rejected of men, not only the Jews at that time, but also the Gentiles. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Remember this verse when we read today in Colossians 1:26. We're going to look at the three things that are hidden in Paul's last seven letters. And there's a reason that things are hidden from people. and we'll see that. But here it says he was, or it says they hid our, we hid our faces from him, and he was despised and esteemed him, and we esteemed him not. So the nation of Israel themselves made that choice. And he, as their Messiah, right there in their midst, in spite of all the things that he, all the things he accomplished, all the works he had, all the miracles, the scriptures that he quoted to them, so much more, with much more authority than anyone had ever quoted scriptures, they, in their unbelief, this man was hidden from them. Their Messiah was hidden from them. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Had he opened his mouth when he stood before Pilate, we wouldn't have these scriptures today. Had he spoken up when Pilate asked him specific questions, had he defended himself and told the truth about the fact that these men were lying about him, Pilate would not have had him put to death. But he closed his mouth and allowed what needed to happen, happen. So scriptures speak about not merely the Messiah, but that one who was manifest in the flesh and who accomplished something tremendously. He was taken from prison and from judgment. So he was judged there at the very end of his life as a prisoner. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I wonder what a Jew today, an Orthodox Jew today, thinks about when he reads this passage of Scripture. I don't think he's encouraged to read Isaiah 53. I don't think he's encouraged to read Daniel chapter 9. But here he speaks of one, the Messiah, who would be cut off. In this case, cut off of the land of the living. That is the description of the Messiah. And no one was looking for a Messiah going to die. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Even all these things were fulfilled, those, particularly those last moments of his life. Even after he had died, he was given a rich man's grave. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So what I read in Colossians 1 about being alienated in my mind from God, I'm reading a passage of Scripture now that would have never meant anything to me except for the fact that he, in his body, he reconciled us, as we read in Colossians. So this passage of Scripture is just one of many that has everything in the world to do with what we read in the book of Colossians. Even though Colossians is representative of a hope and calling that's far different than what Israel had at this time. These things speak of something that is a necessity for our ears. And it speaks of the work of Christ and what the cross represents. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians and he talked about the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, he was not talking about the fact that he was going to die and hang on that tree. He was talking about all of this, everything that was associated with his life, the rejection, and that period of time that led up to the cross. All of those are associated with what he means by the cross. And so when we read in Philippians chapter 3 about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, it's not people who reject the fact that Christ died. It's believers who reject the life that he lived and what he accomplished in his finished work here on earth and when he was manifest in the flesh. So all of those things are associated with what we, indirectly, what we read in Colossians. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1, continue our lesson. This is number 20, as I said. And start in verse 25. And I think I've mentioned I have a difficulty in even approaching this book because there is so much here. In every single verse, there's so much. You can get sidetracked on many things, and probably that's my problem. I think in the last few years, I've become far more critical in my teaching of myself. And the things that I study, I really critique things and look at the scriptures perhaps in a way that maybe to a fault makes it hard to teach the scriptures. But I'm led in that manner because there's so many things here that takes me down different directions. And like Peter said, who spoke about the defense of the gospel and being prepared for the defense of the gospel, I think beyond what to the people I'm speaking of here, I think about those who I would need to convince if I had to speak and defend the truths that I speak. I don't think I have to defend much with you people because I believe you understand these scriptures very well. But the people I run into in my life, the few people that I run into in my life that I have an opportunity to speak the scriptures who know very little about the scriptures, it makes it much more difficult because you have to bring things down to the mind of someone who doesn't understand the fullness of Christ or the full work of Christ and what Paul is dealing with here in Colossians. So, verse 25, we read, "Whereof I am made a minister." Notice he says I. If you look at those first 22 verses in this book, the emphasis is on the Lord Christ Jesus, just in his preeminence. And it just speaks of him in the fullest manner that we see him in all of Scripture and beyond. And we'll read in the same verse that it was given to Paul to fulfill or complete the Word of God. So of all the Scriptures that we find written, this is the ultimate finale of truth that was filled to the full or completed by Paul. But notice now Paul begins to speak about, and I should say in verse 23, Paul speaks about himself. And, you know, you say, what's going on? We just spent all these verses about Christ. And now we're going to read the number of times how he speaks about himself. And that by itself may move people to believe that we think something special of the Apostle Paul. But this is not about the man, it's about his message. It's about the man whom the Lord gave a message. So we read here in verse 23, he says, we read verse 23, and at the end he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." In verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." And in the last part of that verse, "my flesh for his body's sake," which is the church. Well, Paul's speaking highly of himself here, it sounds like. Verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister to accomplish certain," you know, he's given a stewardship of God, a dispensation of God, given to me, he says, "for you to fulfill or to complete the word of God." even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, toil. This is a word that has to do with a lot of intensity, striving, agonizing, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So in these few verses, we're going to read a lot about Paul and what he's doing. And let's not take the emphasis off the Lord Christ Jesus. The emphasis is even more so on Christ Jesus, because he chose out this one man to preach this message. Unlike any messages we read elsewhere in Scripture, particularly those at the time the Gospel was written and those written during the Acts period, that message was given to several apostles to be on. But here we have a single individual that this truth has been given to, so there must be something about it. So let's forget about the man. Let's consider the message when we read these verses. So it's 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now, remember our study on the but nows of Scripture, something has changed, but now is made manifest to his saints. So let's stop and pause for a moment and look at the things that are three things that are hidden in Paul's last seven letters. Here's one of them. He says that this, and this is the word apokrypto, and it basically means to hide. It's revealing a secret or something. So something has been hidden, and in this case, it's hidden from ages and from generations. We find another occurrence in Ephesians chapter 3, which describes this exact same thing. And he's more specific in this sense. Verse 3:9, he says, and to make or enlighten all men, or to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship of the mystery, which was hidden in God from the ages. So it's not merely hidden from the ages, but it's hidden in God. So here are two things that he calls to our attention that are hidden. Something we don't read about in any other passages of Scripture in the Bible, but it was hidden for a purpose. And the fact is, it was hidden in God, which means that not only was it hidden from times and ages, but he kept it within himself, so that those beings that lived prior to Adam, principalities and powers and the spirit beings, who had a whole different understanding of things, that we may never in this lifetime fully understand, it was hidden from them. So there's a purpose behind that. And he tells us about that purpose in the very next verse in Ephesians 10, that thing that was hidden, he says, it's to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever this is, he hid it for a reason, and now it's being made known not only to us Gentiles, as the world and the world, to principalities and powers. So whatever God's purpose is now that he's revealing, it was hidden all the way back in time and hidden in God. Colossians chapter 3 is the third thing that we find hidden. And this time it's not apokrypto, but it's just crypto. It doesn't have the preposition on it. Let's read these first four verses. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I know you people have read this so many times that, you know, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other sometimes. We read it so much. Set affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is what? Your life is hid with Christ in God. So here he speaks of the fact that we are dead, we are dead to sins, as it would, we'll find in other passages similar to this. And he speaks of our condition, our state, and the fact that what we have in Christ, and the fact that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, just that one statement is all I need, probably, for everything in life. If I really understand that and believe that, the fact that my life is hid with Christ in God, I will need or want nothing. I will lack absolutely nothing. And the completeness in Him that the Scriptures speak of in chapter 2, this just complements what He says there. So here are three things that we find in these last seven epistles that are very important that have been hidden, and they were hidden. And I should emphasize this, is that we are hidden, that our life is hid with Christ in God. Not merely our life is hid in God, but it's hid with Christ in God. So it's together with Him and all the things that that entails. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. It is now, he says, but now this is made manifest to His saints. And I thought I would take a moment and talk about this word manifest. So here we have the word phanerao, and it has to do with an enlightenment or bringing something to light. Really, it's used in two manners here in these passages that we're going to look at. One is to make visible in a physical sense. That is, someone may be made visible to us. For instance, in 1 Timothy 3:16, when he speaks of the mystery of godliness, or the secret of not merely godliness, but good worship. That's what that word is. So remember, when we read the word godliness in Timothy and Titus, godliness is not just being a good person. Godliness is good worship. He says, this is how you are to worship. Not merely just how you're to live your life, but this is how you are to worship God. So because the mystery of good worship is this, and one of them is the fact that He was manifest in the flesh, phanerao in the flesh. So He was made visible, physically visible in the flesh. God was made physically visible in the flesh. So we also find it's used in the sense of something that was hidden is made known. It comes to light. It's been brought out in the light. So let's look at a few passages that we find this word, and I want to do this because when we read about our hope, what is our hope, how we're going to get that hope, we use the word epiphania. When the Lord was on earth, He spoke about His coming, the parousia. When Paul was on earth during the Acts period, and the apostles, the other apostles, they looked forward to His parousia, His coming. He would come and He would manifest Himself visibly to those people. We look for an appearing. But you'll notice that you don't find the word appearing in Ephesians or Colossians. We just read in Colossians 4 that we would appear. Well, I'm sorry, we didn't read the next verse. 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's not epiphania. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. This is phanerao. So this has to do with a manifestation, whether it's a visible manifestation or a spiritual manifestation, it is a manifestation with Him in glory. So one thing we do know and establish in the book of Colossians is that our appearing, our manifestation with Him is with Him, and it's in glory. So that's something we're going to have to understand when we read the book of Colossians, because one of the next verses we read, verse 27, which the very next verse we read in 1:27 is, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So we're going to have to read about the riches of this glory and understand what the glory is. That has to do, all of it to do with our appearing. We don't read the word appearing until Paul's, we read it five times in his last five letters, Timothy and Titus, his letters to Timothy and Titus. So if you don't take Timothy or Titus for books for today, then we don't have an epiphania. we do have a manifestation in glory. And I think that's a subject matter we need to take up separately because it's a lot deeper. The words that are used for enlightenment and so forth, revelation and all these words, it'd be good to understand those. But let's look at the usage of the word manifest or phanerao in Paul's last epistles. Ephesians 5:13. And we're going to cross over into Ronnie's lesson with this. I thought when Ronnie started reading in Isaiah 60 early in his message today, I had to chuckle to myself because this was one of the passages of Scripture that I'm going to have to look at. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5 and start in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So this is a warning. For ye were sometimes darkness, and we talked about that earlier when we read the book of Isaiah. This was what our mind was. We were darkness. But now, here's the big, one of the big but nows. You are light in the Lord. So light is associated with a manifestation. When we're in a dark room and the lights come on and we see something that we didn't realize was there or whatever, it takes that light for us to understand what that is. So I mean this goes hand in hand with what he's speaking of here. He says, "You were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." For the fruit of the light, not spirit, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So Paul's warning these believers, these Gentile believers, not to live in the manner that they used to, and not to live in the manner that other Gentiles live. And he speaks of living in the light and not in darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So here we have one of the manifestations given to the church, which is his body, and that is light. So all things are that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So it would behoove us to spend some time in looking at this passage concerning light and what it really means. We are to walk as children of light. That is our instruction of walking. Children of light. So we need to really understand what that light is. And it in itself manifests everything we need to know that is approved. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So Paul takes a passage here out of Isaiah, the first couple of verses of Isaiah 60, and quotes it, and uses it for these Gentiles, as well as us, in our daily walk when it comes to walking. So let's go back to Isaiah, and I don't think I'm going to say anything that counter what Ron said this morning. I think it's supplemental or complemental. If you go back to chapter 59, remember there's no chapter break here. Go back a few verses here. We'll see a lot of this passage, out of this context, speaks of the day of the Lord and a time associated with that. And in verse, I'm going to start in verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from their transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So when will that happen? When will the Redeemer come to Zion? He's speaking about the return of the Lord, the coming, the parousia of the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant. Well, what's he going to do when he returns? He's going to make a covenant with these people. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So he's speaking about a time of resurrection. Arise, shine, for the light, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So he speaks of a future event when these resurrected Jews will, that the Gentiles will come to those resurrected Jews. He speaks of the time, I believe, of the millennium. So this is the verse that Paul pulls from. Well, he's not saying in Colossians or in Ephesians 5 that this is what's happening, these scriptures are being fulfilled. Rather, he takes a principle from these scriptures and he says, and I can believe that these Gentile believers, unless they had Old Testament scrolls and so forth, would not fully understand this. He gives them this principle about arising from light. Awake thou that sleepest, I'm sorry, from sleep, and arise, that's our word for resurrection, from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So this is the manner in which we are to walk. All of this passage, beginning with walking as children of light, is summed up here in this last verse. And it talks about how we are to live and walk in our life. So there is a manifestation that's given us that we need to keep in mind, and it's associated with light, and it's associated with our walk and how we think about our walk. Colossians 3:4, we've already read, where we'll be manifest with him in glory. We've talked about 1 Timothy 3:16, which is he was manifest in the flesh. It's used two more times. One is in 2 Timothy 1:10. I'll start in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So there's a purpose in whatever time he's talking about, whatever hope he's talking about here, there's a purpose which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. Well, now we have to kind of look through the scriptures and see what hopes were given before the ages. We read about something in Ephesians, and we read about something in Colossians before the ages and before generations. So whatever it is, Paul is speaking about something here that's similar. He says, it is now, but now, here's one of our but nows, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we have this manifestation by the appearing, and here's the word epiphania of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's never used in that sense before. And I believe that appearing was an appearing that was manifested to the Apostle Paul about this hope and calling. One more place, Titus chapter 1. And really supplements what he just said there. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, which is after good worship. This is how we worship. This is the way we worship him. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the ages, but hath in due times, you might say, but now, has manifested his word through preaching, which is entrusted unto me. Once again, here is Paul, who was singled out as the one that this truth would come through, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 3 has this manifestation. So something that was now manifested, his word is manifested through preaching, and that was the preaching that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. So you can take that and do with it what you wish. I mean, you can search those scriptures and see what was entrusted to Paul and see when and what was entrusted to him and which of those things were for age times. And then we can put together those things. So let's go back to Colossians 1. I'm not going to speak too much longer here. Because in some sense that we are getting sidetracked here, but I believe it is critical to understand that Paul was saying something here that he didn't say in the book of Romans. He's speaking something here that he didn't speak in the book of Thessalonians or in Corinthians, but he's speaking a truth here that was kept secret and is now revealed. So it's made manifest to his saints. That's who this mystery is revealed to. And we might tie that in with Colossians 1:1, the saints and faithful saints. So it is specific as to whom this was manifest to. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which, notice it's the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. We won't go into that this week, but this is significant. The fact that he uses the word here in the King James, it says in you, but the word in the Greek is plural, and there's over 100 times it's used in plural. And in the, I believe in the revised version of this, revised standard version, the word occurs. And it also has been over 100 cases where it should be among as opposed to in. So it's Christ among you, the hope of glory. So this is a term that's now used of Gentiles that wasn't used during the Acts period. We're distinguishing between the fact that Gentiles were included in God's purposes during the Acts period, but only for a period of time so that they might provoke Israel to jealousy. It was always in God's plan that Gentiles would be blessed someday through faithful Abraham. That was written about. What it wasn't written about was that the Gentiles would be blessed apart from Abraham, that it would be Christ among you apart from Abraham, the hope of glory. And we're going to get into more about the hope of glory in the next few weeks. And it's not the hope of glory, but it's the hope of the glory. So there's a definite article here. Whom we preach, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, just a few verses before, we read, let me find it here, that Christ himself is going to present this body. Where is it? I'm looking and I'm blind. Somewhere between 20 and 24, we have that word. And I apologize, I'm not seeing it here in front of me. Let's move on. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it should, the word present shows it occurs here just a few verses before. Let's read on here. Present every man perfect in Christ. So now Paul has a presentation. He says we. He's speaking about those. Paul has a presentation that should be verse 22 maybe. Yes, verse 22. I'm sorry. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. This is Christ will present us holy and unblameable and unprovable and unreprovable in his sight. And so now Paul says he has a stewardship, and that those who were his fellow laborers, that is their part of their stewardship is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about their perfect. It's not merely perfection like we think of perfect, but it's taking something to its end. It's being faithful to the end of our life. And that's what Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Whereunto I also labor. This is intense, an intense word concerning labor, which includes a lot of extremely hard labor. We'll talk about that more. Striving accordingly, or agonizing, to his working. So how's he going to do this? How's Paul going to have the strength to agonize and to handle this hard labor? I'm going to call it hard labor now. It's according to his energy, which energizes the power in him. So there's a source for this energy to be able to handle what he was given, what he was entrusted with. I think we can all say that. Well, I don't think we can say that any of us will ever suffer like Paul did. I don't think any of us will ever understand the truth like Paul did because of the way it was revealed to him. But in whatever means, in whatever manner whatever course that takes in our lives, and the amount of labor and the striving and the agonizing and all that's associated with that, there is a source of energy and power that's made available to us to do so. He has not just left us there on our own to sing out and to work through it and withhandle all the circumstances in life. But he has literally, if he's entrusted you with something and you're faithful to it, he's going to give you the energy and the power to able to walk in that thing. So I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer. And we'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, especially your word, not my words, Father. And we ask that you open our eyes and hearts and understanding to those things that we need, the things that we especially need in our walk, the manifestation of light that comes from Christ, the light of the world. Thank you for this group of believers and for the truth that we share, and we ask that you have your hand upon all the needs that this group needs, especially those things that are associated with the ministry of that you've entrusted us with. And these things we thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.